All right. This morning, as we turn to God's Word, we are finishing up our time in the letter to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So if this is your first week with us, you have a few seconds to speed read through Hebrews 1 through 12, because we are in chapter 13, finishing up the book today. This is a letter, an epistle is the official word. An epistle, in case you've never heard of that word, is a letter meant to be read aloud to a group of people, not a letter addressed to an individual. So this is the epistle to the Hebrews, and it's written probably to the church in Rome that was undergoing a lot of suffering and persecution. And the main message of the book of Hebrews has been about remaining faithful to Jesus in the midst of suffering, persevering, pressing on, keeping your faith when things are difficult. I mean, again and again, this has been the motif. It's lifting up Jesus and reminding them who he is and why he's worth staying faithful to in the midst of really difficult circumstances. This morning in chapter 13, he's kind of wrapped up the whole, explanation of who Jesus is, what it means to live by faith. And now chapter 13 gets into more of the practical matters that he wants to let this church know about. This is often how the structure of the letters and epistles in the New Testament goes. It's indicative, imperative, right? That's the indicative is kind of this is the truth, and then imperative. Because of the truth, this is how you should act. This is how you should live. And this letter to the Hebrews has been a lot of indicative. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did for us. And now comes the imperative. Therefore, this is how as a church you are to live, how you are to treat one another. So what that means for the sermon is there's going to be fewer like inspirational stories and more practical application. Like, all right, how are we going to live this out as a church? So I'm going to read the entirety of Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 25, and then we'll talk about what the implications are for us. Hebrews 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. That would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He said amen. That's at the end of the letter. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. LOL. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. This is God's word. I want to share three exhortations, trying to summarize all these, you know, diverse applications and implications into three main exhortations that he gives us in Hebrews chapter 13. The first is this. He says, let your fellowship be characterized by love. Your church, the assembly of Christians, let it be marked by love. Let it be characterized by love. There's four ways in particular in verses 1 through 6 that he says this. The first, he says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, we could say. Keep on loving each other as if you are family, as if you are brothers and sisters. Think of what Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35 to his disciples. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So he says, you know, not that doctrine is unimportant, but he says it's by your love that they'll know you are my disciples. Not that service, doing good works, all these things. He says it's by your love for one another that people are going to know that you're my disciples. If you love the way I love. So, of course, naturally the question comes up, well, what does it mean to love? I mean, we've heard the word before, but what does it mean to love as Jesus loved? And I would point you to two passages that probably sum up what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. So, okay, you want to know how to love one another. Let's listen to some of these words. Love is patient, being patient with one another. Love is kind, being kind to each other. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's a beautiful summary that you've all heard at weddings before, I'm sure, of this is what love is. It shows itself in being patient and kind and not looking out for our own interests, looking for the interests of others, not delighting in evil, protecting others. You would do well to take that and to meditate on that in your life, wouldn't you? We would do well to consider how we're doing when it comes to loving others. And then the other passage I'd point you to is 1 John 3, 16 to 18, where he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Okay, so love is displayed in our attitude towards each other and being kind and patient and all that. And it's also displayed, he says, in you see someone in need and you help them. Wherever you have a brother or sister in need, the love of God compels us to lay down our lives for them, to sacrifice ourselves for them the way Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What I'm going to do throughout this sermon is just highlight some of the practical ways in our church that we try to do this. Because certainly many of you just do this on a one-on-one basis with each other, and that's beautiful, you know, to know where their needs and try to meet them. Some of the more structured ways we try to do this. We have community groups in our church. Some groups are ongoing groups that meet like every week, every other week. Some groups meet for a defined season, but it's an opportunity to get to know each other better, to hopefully learn who each other is, what each other's needs are, so that there be opportunities to then care for each other. That's one way, because on a Sunday morning, you don't really know or meet each other or get to know each other's needs in that way. Second thing we have a pastoral care team that we're going to be advertising more about in the next couple of weeks. But it's a team of people who help our church care for each other in tangible ways. Like you need to move from one location to another. You need housework done. You need meals. You need prayer for something. You need financial assistance. Those sort of ways, we have a pastoral care team that helps our church meet those tangible needs so that people don't fall through the cracks. Because that's what we're called to do, is to love each other. as Jesus loved us and laid down his life for us. The second thing he says is show hospitality to strangers. Show hospitality to strangers. He says, don't forget to entertain strangers, because by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. He probably has in mind Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis, where three men came to him and he welcomed them into his home. He gave them food, and it turned out to be the Lord and two angels. And they said, the Lord said, at this time, next year, I'm going to return and Sarah will have a child. And the two angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah and stuff happened there. But that is what he said, you know, when you welcome strangers, not just your brothers and sisters who you love, but strangers, his point is you never know. You might get more out of the experience than you expected than if you were just saying, well, I don't know them, so I'm not going to welcome them or treat them with love. Think about in Matthew 25 how Jesus had said, you know, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. A lot of people, you probably remember that passage where he said, you know, at the end I'm going to separate people, and for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous are like, Lord, when did we see you in any of these? And he said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. And among those, he said, it's a stranger. When we welcome a stranger, he says, you're welcoming me. So it's not just acting in brotherly love towards our brothers and sisters, but it's also acting in love towards strangers, guests, people we don't know. I became a believer at the age of 18 in the beginning of my time at college. 3 months later, I ended up at this ministry called Musicon. That was a parachurch ministry that went around just learned a musical, took it on tour, and every December they learned Handel's Messiah and then performed it at Berlin Congregational Church. And I had sung in Handel's Messiah in high school, so I was like, oh, you know, some kids at UConn said they were going. So I went along. It was my first exposure to this group, Musicon, that would play a significant role in my growth as a Christian. So I was 3 months old, and they put you in host homes, and I was with this guy, Glenn, from UConn, and we were staying at the Smith's home. We went out to CVS because we wanted to get a thank you card for our guests, for our hosts. And we ran into this woman. She just kind of was in line. And she started to just strike up a conversation. She was probably about 70 or so. Just an older woman walking around the streets of New Britain, sharing the gospel and the love of God with random people. And she opened up her purse and said she wanted to give us something. Like, oh no, who is this woman? Because she just kind of was just talking and talking and talking. And I didn't know what she was going to give us. And she gave us this little tract that says, the Lord says, I am with you. And again, I'm this new Christian. I don't know the Bible much. I don't know much. And it's Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. And it says, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. I will save you. I have called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saves you. I will give up Egypt to set you free. I will give up Ethiopia and Seba. I will give up whole nations to save your life, because you are precious to me and because I love you and give you honor. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Blown away getting that. This has been like tacked up on my wall for the last 15 years. It's still in my office there. It just, for this new Christian to get this message from this woman that no matter what you go through, God will be with you, was just this beautiful thing. And she talked about how she just kind of would go around the streets of New Britain just talking to anyone, and she was just not afraid to just share about the love of Christ with anyone. You know, she talked about even like, you know, someone tried to rob her, and she's like, you know, I'm not giving you my money. You need to work for your money. Like, this woman was just bold. And, you know, and she, and I didn't know what her name was, but she was just striking up this conversation. Then she, you know, mentioned, oh, her name was Connie. And Glenn, actually, he's like, oh, my mother's name's Connie, too. And they say, oh, what's her name? And Glenn's mother's name was Concepcion, was her name. And this woman, she said, my name is Constance. And hearing this was like, you know, constants, this love of God that is always there for you. And I still remember that weekend. I wrote, this is my journal entry from 15 years ago about it. And I still remember that Sunday we were worshiping together at what now is Wellspring Church, Kensington Baptist Church at the time. And I still remember one of the parables he shared, the story of this, a New England farmer, he says, put up a weather vane that said God's love on it. And one day his cynical neighbor said to him, does it say God's love because God's love changes with the winds and the seasons? And he says, no, the farmer said, it's to show that no matter where the winds blow, God's love is there. And it was this, again, for this new believer to get this message all weekend that God's love is constant, never leaves you. No matter what you go through in your life, God's love will always be there. That it's constant. It was just this beautiful thing. And I don't know if she was an angel or not. The point being that when you entertain strangers, that sometimes you get more than you expected from the Lord. And as a fellowship, there's some certainly tangible ways we do that. We have a greeters ministry, and they're the first line to hopefully welcome people to our church. We have a coffee ministry that tries to make, the after service part just hospitable so that people stay, so that people get to know each other. And then there's the role that each one of you have, right? That when you come into a sanctuary to sit, you're not just thinking about yourself, where you want to sit, but you're looking around and you're saying, God, where would you like me to sit today? Right? You're not just sitting in the same spot every week, are you? Are you? You're not sitting in the same seat, are you? No. You are walking in and you're saying, God, where would you like me to sit today? Who is here that's new that I might sit with? Who is here that I don't know that maybe I can get to know better? Who is here that might, looks like they're down a little bit and I can just sit with them and encourage them and pray for them? That's what you all do, right? Every week when you come in. Yes, that is. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget to show love to those who you don't know. Because by doing so, you might get more out of it than you expected. The third, let's see if it works now. There we go. All right. I don't know if that was you or me. But the third one, he says, remember those in prison. Remember those in prison as if you were in prison. Remember those who are being mistreated as if you were suffering yourself. As a church, we do have opportunities to minister to those in prison. Gordon's not here this morning, but in 2 weeks, Gordon Lawrence is going to come up and share a little bit about the ministry to prisoners that he's involved with, because he would love to have more people join him in that. It used to be called Free Inside. Now it's not really named, but it's still bringing the gospel into the prisons. And so I would encourage you, maybe that is something that God might put on your heart too. Bring the gospel to those who are in prison, to care for those who are separated from their families, from their loved ones in prison. And the fourth thing he says, honor God with your sexuality and your money. Honor God with your sexuality and your money. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Maybe you're looking at that and you're like, wait, that doesn't seem to fit with the others on the list. I mean, we're talking about the church and caring for each other and reaching out to people. And now all of a sudden he's in my bedroom and he's in my wallet. And that, that's my business. That's not the church's business. That's my business. And I would challenge you on that, are you sure that our sexuality and the way we handle our finances doesn't have an effect on the body as a whole? Is it just a private thing? Now, I don't watch much TV, but I had just seen in the paper like yesterday. I don't watch that one of those reality shows, the 19 kids and whatever, Kids in County or something like that. But they, one of the headlines was about this one, their oldest son, Josh Duggar or whatever, being, all kinds of sexual stuff that has brought shame and disrepute upon his whole family and that's just to show how, you think it's just this private thing, but the way we, use our sexuality and our money winds up having an effect not on just us, but it brings either honor or shame on the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4-5, Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so as much as we might want to feel like I'm just an individual, I'm going to do my own thing, and you have no, you know, what do you care? You don't have any say in that. The Bible, Paul, Jesus would tend to disagree and say, we are a body, and we're like members of a body. And any sin in the body affects the whole body. It doesn't just affect an individual. Richard Hayes, theologian, he put it this way: through baptism, Christians have entered a corporate whole whose health is at stake in the conduct of all its members. Sin is like an infection in the body. Thus, moral action is not merely a matter of individual freedom and preference. The New Testament never considers sexual conduct a matter of purely private concern between consenting adults. According to Paul, everything that we do as Christians, including our sexual practices, affects the whole body of Christ. Think of 1 Timothy 5:1-2, where he says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. And the more you allow sexual immorality, lust to fester, to grow, to heart, you know, in your heart, the further away we get from God's intention for the church, which is that it would be a place of absolute purity, where you look upon your men in the church as your brother, your father. As you look upon women in the church, you see them as your sister, your mother. I'm not sure what the age cutoff for that is, but I'll let you figure that out. But that's the desire, is that the church would be a place where someone walks in and they feel like, I am being treated like a sister, like a brother. In the world, maybe I go out and I'm, you know, a possible date or a possible spouse, or I'm not, you know, kind of people are judging me based on how I look and whether or not they'd want to date me or whatever. But in the church, I'm treated as family. People don't see me that way. They're judging me on the basis of just in Christ we're family. So this is not to say that, you know, we're going to be hounding you about your sex and money lives. It's to say that you should reconsider what is private and what has an effect on the whole body. Because for money, the money that we have, we are stewards of, and it's not just to be used for ourselves, but it is to be used to care for others, to meet the needs of others. Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus said something very similar. He said, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Just as the author of Hebrews said, listen, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because the Lord has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He says you can share and be generous because God is always with you, because God never leaves you, because God is a loving Father who cares for you. So be generous and share with those in need. Certainly as a church, if you've been around and you've been looking in the bulletin, you've seen that financially we've been struggling this year. I mean, as a church, we have all these things we want to do for the kingdom of God, but financially we're struggling. And so I would encourage you to consider, if the Lord puts it on your heart, to give extra as you look towards the end of the year to the work of the church. We could use it. You know, we look ahead at things we'd love to see God do. I mean, for example, one of the things that's come up as a possibility, if we'd love to be able to hire someone part-time to do children's ministry, because we have Kim and Jessica working their, you know, butts off on top of their full-time jobs to run a significant ministry in this church. We would love to see someone step up and be able to work for that, you know, so that they could step back and be supported. But we can't, you know, we can't do that without the finances to do that sort of thing. And so I want to encourage you that we would love to see things happen and to pray about, is there a way God might be calling you to help in that? And as well, just as you look around, we have a benevolent fund. And a benevolent fund is something that we have as a church to care for those in need in our body. And so that's one way. If you don't know anyone in need, but you just want to make sure people are cared for, then talk to myself, talk to one of the elders, and you can donate to the benevolent fund so that we can care for those in our church who are in need. And the second thing, so the first thing was about, the first theme was about having a community marked by love. The second thing, The second exhortation is to honor your leaders. In verse 7, he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then in verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us." So, three ways that you can honor the leaders among you in this church. The first, he says, is to stay faithful to the gospel they preach instead of running after strange teachings. That whole middle section there that he goes on, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He says, this is the message. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The gospel has not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, so don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. The example he gives is of food. In that time, it looked like there was some teaching in their midst that there was ceremonial food that would give you strength, extra strength and grace, you know? And he's saying, no, no, like food is of no value, he says. The ceremony of food is of no value to those who eat them. And he gives this long, you know, discourse about don't be afraid to suffer disgrace along with Christ by rejecting this. It's not about food, it's about the grace of God. It's about the gospel. And one of the ways you honor your leaders is by staying faithful to the gospel, to the main message, instead of being carried here and there by all these different winds of teaching. Because our job is to preach the gospel and build you up. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15 says that it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now this verse, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. It's a great picture, isn't it, that when you're not, you know, centered on the gospel and the main message, you get blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, running after these strange teachings and doctrines that are not what the gospel is about. And so one of the ways that you honor your leaders is, let's be a church that is gospel-centered, that stays focused on the main message, that doesn't get, you know, blown here and there by all these winds of teaching. Jude 1, 3 through 4 puts it well. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This once for all, this life, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Contend for that. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. There's one gospel, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, contend for that. Stay faithful to that. The word of God is timeless. It's transcultural. It applies here, and it applies in Africa, and it applies in Asia, and it applied in the 10th century, in the 2nd century, and today. It doesn't need to be updated and made relevant to fit the times. It's the timeless word of God, the timeless gospel. The second thing he says is to cooperate with your leaders. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that your work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I don't feel like I need to get up here and scold anyone for not obeying us or not cooperating with us, because I don't feel like it's been that type of church. I feel like this is a church that is very, you know, cooperative and doesn't cause headaches and issues. Praise God, because I know that's not always that way. But I would say along these lines, you know, sometimes the way I or the elders present the needs of the church, we do it in a way that is very permission granting, I guess, where it's like, hey, here's a need. If anyone can step up, cool, but if not, you know, that's cool too. And that's kind of sometimes the way we say things, instead of saying, listen, Listen, let me try to work it up here. We have needs. There are needs in this church. There are opportunities to see the gospel grow, to see our church grow, and we would love for you to step up and be a part of it. You know, one of them I mentioned earlier is children's ministry, for example. We have a need for a couple more teachers, and some of you have the ability to say, you know what, I could give 1 week every 8 weeks, 2 weeks every 8 weeks to join those beautiful, wonderful third and fourth graders and just teach them, because they are like sponges, just eager to learn the word of God. Some of you could do that. Some of you could step up and serve in that way. Some of you, you know, could say, you know what, I could help lead a community group. I could help people to grow in their faith and in their relationship with each other. I could help just come early and stay late and serve coffee. There's many ways that we do have needs as a church. And if you're not serving, some of you are overextended in serving and this is not for you, but some of you, there are opportunities to say, you know what? Yeah, this is my church and I want my church to grow and I want the gospel to go forward and I want the kingdom to grow. And so sign me up, you know? I'm going to find a way to make that happen, to serve. And if, on the other hand, if there are ways that, you know, you look around, because in any organization, there are things you look around and you say, I don't like the way this is. I don't like the way, I feel like this could be done better. I feel like this could be done differently. Cooperating with your leaders means, hey, Eric, can I meet with you? Hey, you know, one of the elders, hey, or write us something. Say, here's some feedback. Because we're not all knowing. We don't, you know, we don't have all the gifts. Some of you have gifts and perspective that could greatly improve our church. And if you grumble about it instead of bringing it to us and saying, what do you think about this? Then it doesn't help. And so one of the ways that you could cooperate is to just let us know. If there's things you see that we're not seeing, if there's things we could be doing that we're not doing, let us know. The third thing he says is pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Do I need to say more? When you step up on the front lines of the spiritual battle, guess what? You are the first target. And certainly throughout the years, those who have stepped up to serve as elders in this church, those who have stepped up to serve in different ministries, that you feel the battle more acutely than when you were sitting in the pew. It is a battle, and we covet your prayers. And so, lift us up in prayer, please. Lift up our families in prayer. Lift up, you know, our marriages in prayer. Lift us up in prayer because we need it. And the last thing was this. Give them chocolate. That was in the Message translation. It was not in this translation. But that, there's many other things I could add to this book about how to honor your leaders. But certainly, some people just appreciate words of encouragement. Take a moment and let a former leader who taught you the word of God from a former church, from a former ministry, let a leader in this church know that you appreciate them. Hey, thanks for, you know, leading the nursery and organizing all of that so that my kids could be taken care of while I can worship. Thank you. You know, thank you for greeting all who come in and making sure, you know, you're the first one to know who's new and who isn't. Thank you. Here's some chocolate. The last exhortation is this. Honor Jesus above all by your worship and good deeds. He closes it, of course, because Hebrews has been all about Jesus, all about how Jesus is greater than anything in the Old Testament, how everything points to Jesus, and he ends by saying, honor Jesus. Verse 15 to 16, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Vertical and horizontal, worship God by praising his name for who he is and what he's done, and by doing good to others and serving others. That's what your Father wants. That's what your Heavenly Father wants. He's not looking for animal sacrifices. He's looking for people who are set apart as a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice to serve him. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Here I am, God. You're not looking for a dead goat. You are looking for me, a live human being, set apart to do your will, to honor you, to worship you, to love others. Vertical and horizontal. James 1:27 says similarly, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, that's the horizontal, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, that's vertical, to be holy before God, to love others, especially those who are in need. So that's Hebrews. That's Hebrews. The main message, again, is just, yeah, this life is hard. It's like being in the desert on the way to the promised land. And in your suffering, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose your faith. Like Esau, don't trade your inheritance for a bowl of stew. This world's got nothing to offer that compares to Jesus. So persevere and press on in your faith. I included in your bulletin a summary of the whole series. The reason for that is that at the end of a lot of these longer series, I like to do a time of testimony. So next week, the 29th, I'm going to summarize, and then we're going to open it up for you to share throughout this series if there's been a way in particular that you've been encouraged, challenged, testimony that you have to share based on this series. And so take that home. Pray, meditate, consider. If you've missed some sermons and you want to listen to them, they're all online on our website. And then next week, come, and if you have something to share, to encourage, to challenge, to testify, then let's do that next week. So let me close this in prayer, and then we'll respond in worship. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for going before us. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And we want to fix our eyes on you, God. I pray for this church, God. I pray that this church would be the church that you had in mind when you created the church, Lord, when you called the church together, that we would be known by our love for each other, that we would be known by our faithfulness to the gospel message, that we would be a church that honors our leaders, a church of leaders who lead well. God, that we would worship you by the way we love each other and by the way we love you. That's what we want, so that we would bring you and give you all the honor you deserve. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.